Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is from the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Rejoice! That is, of course, the theme for this Gaudete Sunday. That is why the candle is pink, after all. You know, the original color of Advent was purple. I don't know if you know that. And it was only at Vatican II that they decided that the color of Advent was going to be blue because it matches Mary, how she's normally depicted. And, you know, the whole church just kind of picked it up. And so we went with blue, which is perfectly fine. Color doesn't really mean anything, but the original color was purple. And purple matches what other season? Lent, right? And so if you think about it, you know, purple is made of blue and of red, right? And if you take the blue out of the purple, you get red. But you didn't want to have a red candle because red is for the days of the Holy Spirit. So they added a little bit more white into it and you get rose. Don't call it pink, right? You know, because pastors sometimes wear the pink or rose garments and they get a little sensitive if you call it pink. I like pink. I'm a fan of pink. But it's a day that reminds us in this penitential season that there is cause for great rejoicing. As focused as we are this day on our sins, and we should be because we are great sinners who are in need of a great Savior, this Sunday rejoices with us and tells us that we have a Savior who is greater than all of this, and it gives us hope as we're looking into the future. They put it that third Sunday. You kind of would think it'd be like the fourth Sunday of Advent, but they put it that third Sunday so that you can be penitential again before Christmas. The church was wise before we all began all this. You know, as we kind of think about this, as we think about how we are in the church season, we're nearing the end of Advent. And Advent is not, by the way, pre-Christmas. I saw a pastor who said, Advent is a reminder that Christmas just may not come this year. And that's a good thing. Because Advent is this time to prepare ourselves to receive our Lord as he appears amongst us again, as he makes this world new. And as we approach then, excuse me, the end of this Advent, we should be turning our hearts more and more toward that. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about this idea of being thankful, right? And how we can be thankful in all of our circumstances. Are you guys doing well with that? Are you practicing that? Are you trying? I would say too, today we should constantly be in the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that really is what John the Baptizer is getting to this day. This prayer of, "Come, Lord Jesus, after me there comes one whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." By the way, have you thought about what that means? Well, remember, these are the days before indoor plumbing. And so people would do all of their stuff and they would throw it out into the street. And you would have to walk through it. Well, and it's not like they had Nikes back then. They all wore usually some kind of sandal. And so as you're walking through it, what gets all over your feet but that which came out of you? And John is now saying, I am not even worthy to get down to his feet, put my hands in all that filth, untie the sandals. I'm not even worthy, you could imagine him saying, to kiss those dirty feet. And John is right. John is absolutely right. He's not worthy. Neither are we. Again, we are great sinners. What is it that we've done? We have rebelled against our God. We have turned against him in every single way. And in fact, if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we would want to kill God. And in fact, if you think that that is not the case, remember what happened to Jesus. God murdered on a cross. It is within our hearts to do this. And God even says we were his enemies. But yet while we were still enemies, he sent his son to save us. Out of his love, out of his mercy, out of his grace, he sent his son to save us. And what a joy that is. And John is looking at the coming of this one, and he's praying for it to come soon. You got to kind of imagine. I don't think, even though John was, of course, a little bit strange, wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey, and certainly he did that, and it doesn't seem like he complained all that much about it, but I can't imagine he liked it. I can't imagine he thought, oh yeah, this is totally normal, right? Oh yeah, this is great. I love itching all the time. Oh, this is great. I love sticking my hand into a beehive to get honey and getting stung all the time. Oh man, I cannot wait for that little leg just to cross over my tongue and my teeth, right? I don't think he thought that this was fun. It was still necessary. And I think for him, the prayer was real. Come, Lord Jesus. Because when he does come, John does not have to do this anymore. And I think that's true for us too. When Jesus does come, we don't have to do this anymore. And what do I mean by this? I mean work for our salvation. Show God that we're good enough. Show God that we're pious enough. Show God that, you know, we really do deserve to be in heaven. It's kind of sad that there are still some people who call themselves Christians who still believe that, still do that. They are sitting under this law that commands them to follow after the ways of man, to follow after the ways of the law, that they might be saved. And they have Jesus right there in front of them, that they can hold on to him, that they can look to him, and in him they have their salvation forever. Yet they miss it for their own sakes. Now, I'm not saying John was trying to win his salvation. His hope was in the Messiah to come. He knew his role. He knew what he was supposed to do. I don't know if God revealed that to him in the desert. I don't know if as John was growing up, he studied the scriptures and just realized this was about him. He who leapt in his mother's womb at the sound of Mary, the mother of Jesus, coming into their home, if that was all about him, and he would be the voice crying in the wilderness. I don't know. Either way, it got to him, and he did it. He was the one to prepare the way before the Lord. What a blessing that is. His hope was in the Messiah to come. His hope was in the Messiah who would follow after him. His hope was in the Messiah who is greater than he. That's a blessed thing. That's where our hope then too should be. That is what Advent propels us toward. Advent is not this time where we get to, you know, the gifts and the family and the feasting. It's not this time that we get to listen to all this music and feel good. I mean, I love Christmas. I start Christmas music in October. I don't know about you guys. I started in October because I love that feeling. And someone, again, rightly pointed out, Christmas hymns are wonderful. Christmas music is very depressing. And I think that's the point. I like that feeling a little bit, that darkness that sits there. Advent is a time where we're not looking at that. We're looking at the darkness that sits in our hearts, not the darkness that comes from without, that we might better see the light as it shines upon us from the face of Jesus. That's what all this is for. That's what all this is about. And what a blessing it is to be reminded of that as often as we can. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but John, as he was being questioned by this group from the Pharisees, John would not claim any title for himself. Did you notice that? Are you Elijah? They asked. Because it was prophesied that Elijah would come back. Remember, Elijah never died. He was translated, the scriptures say. Now, whatever that means, I don't know. It means he went from this world and into the next without death, which is great. That sounds like a wonderful way to go. Obviously, a little scary, Elisha crying out, my Lord, the chariots of Israel, right? That's kind of a cry of fear. It's a scary thing. But Elijah never died, and it was prophesied then that he would come back before the Lord. But John is unwilling to claim that title for himself. Now, Jesus gives him that title, does he not? If you are willing to accept it, this is Elijah who was to come. Not Elijah the person, not Elijah the resurrected, but Elijah the spirit right? The spirit of Elijah residing in John, preaching out in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what Elijah the prophet himself did. That is what John, in the same spirit of prophecy, does. And so John is unwilling to take that to himself, but he lets Jesus give it to him. John is unwilling to take the title of the prophet. And I think that this refers back to the person of Moses, the great prophet. That's how he was referred to in Israel, the prophet. Moses was the greatest of all of them. As wonderful as I think Isaiah is, I think we have to recognize that Moses indeed was the greatest prophet, not just to receive the word of God, but to receive it face to face with God. What an amazing thing. But John will not take that title for himself. And of course, he says, I am not the Christ. And you have to remember, as this group is coming to John, this is before Jesus had come onto the scene. You have to kind of imagine that for a minute, because we know the end of the story. But imagine, Jesus has not yet publicly appeared as the Messiah. And so they're looking around and they find in John a Christ-like figure. You know what the word Christ means, right? Christ is Greek for anointed one. It's the same word in Hebrew. Messiah in Hebrew means anointed one. And so when we call Jesus, Jesus Christ, that's not his last name. That's his title. And finally, we see that the Christ is fulfilled in Jesus. And there have been many Christs through all of history, anointed ones who would save. David was a Christ, anointed by Samuel. Even Cyrus, the evil king of Persia, God calls him a Christ, anointed by God himself to bring about the salvation of Israel, not in terms of their sins, but in terms of their personage and their property, that the line of the Messiah would be fulfilled finally. There were other messiahs, generals, and things like that who fought for Israel. But John is not even willing to take the title of Christ, even a Christ, to himself. Rather, all he is a voice. All he is one who cries out. Out in the wilderness, he cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the highways for our God." John will not take for himself any title, but he will only be given it by the Savior. That is a wonderful lesson for us as well. That in our lives, there is nothing that we take for ourselves. We take no role for ourselves. After all, you can't exactly expect to take on the role of parent. You can't demand that you do it. It has to be given to you by God. You can't take on the role of a spouse. It has to be given to you by God because the other person says, yes, I will marry you. You can't take on the role of a child, a son or a daughter. That's given to you automatically. The roles that we are given are called our vocations, the calling from God to ourselves as we go out and love and serve our neighbor. And God then calls us. He gives us that role. And John here, in a way, is showing us this idea of vocation, that we have been given this role from God. We don't claim it for ourselves. God puts it on us. And we serve. And so if God were to call you to wear camel's hair and eat wild honey and locusts, so you should. How that would be serving your neighbor? Well, you would be John the Baptizer, preaching out to all of Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you are not John the Baptizer, and so you do not have to wear camel's hair, nor eat locusts, although the wild honey is pretty good, right? Instead, what you should be doing is calling out, repent within your vocation. Repent and find the forgiveness of sins. That's what we do as Christians. That's how we live as Christians. And that is the call that other Christians put on us. It's true. Our job is to repent and find the forgiveness of sins. And out of our joy in this, then we call others to repent and find the forgiveness of sins. That's why we speak to the world in the way that we do. That's why we tell the world that it is evil and that unless it should repent, it is going to hell. It is out of our love for our Savior, our love for our neighbor. That's what this season is about. That's what we're trying to do, is to turn our hearts to God. And God then would look at us and say, "You are forgiven, my child, through Jesus Christ. You have found your salvation in the cross." And in our joy, we bring others along with us. For we know what the ultimate end of this world is: death and destruction. But we want to be among those, and we want others to be with us, as prophesied in Isaiah, rebuilding the fortified cities, coming out of the desolation, putting together a world gone crazy. You know, I think it's easier this year for us to see that the world has gone crazy. If you pay attention to the news at all, this world is nuts. This world's nuts. We had a governor this week out in Virginia declaring that you don't have to go to church. This is what he said. "I think you can worship wherever you want. Therefore, you don't have to go to church." Well, I'm pretty sure he was not elected the great theologian of the Commonwealth of Virginia. He was elected a politician. And yet he thinks that he can speak on behalf of the church or on behalf of God. I mean, our Department of Health here in Milwaukee has taken us for a ride, even for our church this year. All of the different things that they've said are coming and then don't come, and they get us scared so that we don't do this. And finally, we're just at the point where we have to say, we must worship God in spirit and in truth, no matter what else you say. Or to look at how the world is treating people who really have some type of mental illness. The idea that a man is a woman or a woman is a man, and it doesn't matter what you have or what you do, you can be whatever you want. You don't even have to be a man or a woman if you don't want to be. You can be something in between or something completely different. We've got people who are identifying as animals. There was a man who has spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to make himself look like a tiger because he identifies as a tiger. Our world is sick, and it is dying. And as Christians, we should want no part of it. We should want nothing of it. But instead, we should want to turn the world and its people to our Lord. And we know that through our work then, just as Paul says, we can go out and bring others to Jesus. John echoes this. That through him, people would believe. This is the hope of the Christian. Is that in our lives and in our work and in our vocations, we would be able to reach at least one, hopefully many more, for Jesus Christ. To bring to them the same joy that we have in Jesus. That's our hope. That's our desire. And we know that ultimately it is all in God's hands. I would say to you, let the world go crazy. Don't fight this stuff. It's not worth it. Don't fight all the political leanings. Do what your Lord demands. And if you must suffer for it, suffer. If you must die for it, die. And preach the gospel. Be like John. Follow his example in your God-given vocations. And indeed, some may be saved through you. God will do it. He's promised that his word never returns to him empty. God will do this through you. Not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ in you. That is our hope this Advent season. That is our desire this Advent season. That is where we look. As we repent of our sins, we rejoice in God's forgiveness. And we try to bring that to as many people as will hear it. Let us then focus this year, not just on our thankfulness, which is always good, but let us focus now too on our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.